just like that little boy, those little children in there, do you ever feel that way about self-control? You know, you've tried whatever, you know, self-control is like this big, huge topic because it goes into so many different areas of our lives. Now, let's get these chairs in here. Please don't worry. Just here. You know what? I think she wants to bring them kind of through here. So watch your coffee or tea or whatever that is. Don't let that spill. Get you off the floor. I did push the red button.
Yes.
And now it's recording.
Yes.
Us bringing chairs. I don't even know if it's recording. It's still on the same number.
Okay.
Well, I apologize for
you're fine.
Messing that all up.
Let everybody in.
I know.
We could probably use four more or so if you're able to get your hands on them. Yeah, maybe.
No, honestly, I like the floor. I prefer it.
Look at her slide down that wall. Do you do yoga? What in the world? I want you to do that again. That was beautiful. Woo, I could never do that.
The stress.
That was a great wall slide right there. I have to say.
Are we good?
I think we may have made it. Yes.
While we're waiting, what's your husband's name?
Tim Rasmussen. There's a lot of Rasmussen boys, and they have been at different colleges and churches and ministries, so they kind of spread around. But he's the third boy.
Out of how many?
There's seven children, one girl. Wow. So six boys, one girl in the family. Yeah. So.
She was blessed.
Yeah, Tim says she was the thorn among roses, and I said, I think you need to switch that around. She was the rose among all those thorns. But we feel that way about self-control, that the marshmallow sitting in front of us and, you know, we've done, whether it's diets or whatever it might be that seems to just defeat us in the area, maybe it's angry outbursts and impatience, which I hear a lot from moms. It just seems like it gets us. And so really, this is a very simple session, but I'll try to give you a little bit of something that the Lord has used to help me. Recently, we went with our staff down to Glendale, and that's a suburb of Los Angeles right there, neat little city, and there's a little theater there, a little where they do plays. And we took our staff to see, it's the one that has a Scrooge in it, whatever that's called.
Christmas Carol.
And so we took them, and we were going to a Cuban bakery, and I hardly ever get to go there, but I knew we were going, and they have a cheese roll that I absolutely love. They're divine. Yes, Jessica's here from our direction, and she knows what I'm talking about. They are divine. And I have a hard time exercising self-control when the cheese rolls are around. And so I knew we were going there that night, and I said, okay, I'm going to watch my eating today, watch my calories, watch how many sweets I'm letting in today, because I know I'm going to eat a cheese roll. And I can already taste it. You know, the taste buds are already getting ready. And so we get to the bakery that night. I'm ready. I'm going to order something kind of small for dinner so that I can eat my cheese roll. This is good. And we get there, and our youth pastor is with us, which actually his mom is here today, and his sister is right here. And he turned on the light to potato balls. Now, I have seen potato balls before. They're little round, deep-fried balls that have, like, mashed potatoes in them almost, mm-hmm. with, like, a seasoned meat inside. Well, I had never tried a potato ball, and he said, you have never eaten potato balls? No, I've never. Oh, my word, you have to have potato balls. And so I thought, okay, well, you know, I'll try half of one of these little potato balls. So we get one potato ball, and Tim and I split it, and I put it in my mouth. Oh, my word! Life-changing. Unbelievable. My new best friend. Where have I been all my life not to have tasted it? And I just kind of wanted to take a potato ball and just throw it at him and say, why did you introduce these to me? By the time I got out of the bakery, I had eaten four potato balls. You see, I was ready for the cheese roll, but I wasn't ready for the potato ball. I blew it all on potato ball. And you know what? What life is many times is it's the potato balls. We're prepared for certain things, and when it comes at us and we've had time and we've prepared, then we're ready for the cheese rolls. But when the potato balls comes at us, that's when we're in trouble. In the Word of God, self-control is called temperance. And this is the definition of temperance, and it surprised me when I began to study self-control that this is the definition of temperance. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. That is what self-control or temperance is in the Word of God. Sensual appetites are those things that appeal to our senses, our sensual appetites. The lack of self-control or the lack of being able to control those sensual appetites that we have will always, understand this, it always starts in the mind. We don't usually think of self-control as something that starts in the mind. We think, I just lost my temper. No, you didn't just lose your temper. There's a process going on that allowed you to lose your temper. And though we feel like that self-control things happen quickly, they happen as a process of what's going on in our thinking. These verses have always been interesting to me. James chapter 3, 11 through 13 says this. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? The answer is no. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? Who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. The bottom line is, if my mind is salty, what comes out is salty. If what's inside is salty, then what comes out is going to be salty. If what is inside is fresh, then what comes out is going to be fresh. If what is inside is olive berries, what's going to come out is olive berries. Have you ever tried to fix a cup of bad coffee?
Well, yeah.
It never works.
It doesn't work.
You get coffee that's too weak, and you try to strengthen it by doing stuff to it. You get one that is way too strong, and you keep adding, and then you've got it too sweet, and it doesn't even taste like coffee anymore. I've done it so many times. Because the bottom line is, I am so sorry, I've got a big voice. I'm so sorry. I don't blame you at all. Oh, you are beautiful and precious. And I was on bad coffee.
Yes.
Anyway, you can't fix bad coffee. What?
It was too strong. You put too much sugar in it.
Yeah, and so then you just ruin it. If it's bad coffee, it's bad coffee, and what's going to come out is bad coffee. So in these areas of self-control, I want to give you three things to try to do in that area of self-control where you need help. Number one, monitor your intake because it decides your outtake. If I'm salty on the inside because I'm taking in only salty, then I am going to be salty when it comes out. Whatever you take in, that's what comes out. When you are squeezed, whatever goes in, like a sponge, whenever you are squeezed, whatever is in is going to come out. When a potato ball is thrown at you and you're not expecting it, whatever is in is what comes out. I have found among Christian women that many times our sins are not outward things. Our sins are those things we are dwelling on in our minds because nobody has to know. It is my secret life. We can actually develop a life in our mind that nobody else knows about. And the more you feed that secret life, it is going to seep out. Internet addiction is becoming, they are honestly looking at it to put it, there's a big manual that you have of addictions. It's called the DSM-5, I think is what the manual is called. They are actually thinking about, and all the, you know, big researchers and all that, of putting internet addiction in the DSM-5. And they say the group that it is growing the most amongst is moms. Especially moms that stay home. You're looking for more gratification, something that is not a screaming child. And you're there. We're going into these worlds of games and chat rooms. We say that what we're doing is trying to find other moms who feel like I do, so we're just reaching out for whoever happens to be in cyberland. And the internet is becoming that which we are working out of, and it's beginning to saturate the minds of Christian women. We're getting worldly thinking. We're getting thinking that is anti-biblical because we're on the internet so much. TV, you know, TV is a place, to be honest with you, that I do go sometimes. Because of, you know, the way life is and all of that. I told you in the thing yesterday, I like something mindless. But I've had to be very, very careful. I remember, and this is going to show my age a little bit, and some of you that are older like me will remember, but there was a show that came out called Desperate Housewives. I don't know if any of you remember that show. But I remember a bunch of Christian women were talking about that show, and so I thought, oh, it must be good. And so I turned it on or recorded it, whatever I did one night, and went to watch it thinking if they're talking about it, this must be good. I lasted about 5 minutes. Everybody's cheating on their husbands. And I'll tell you this, nobody has a gardener that looks like the guy I saw in Desperate Housewives. So you've got Christian women who want to serve the Lord and rear godly children, but they have to get home to see Desperate Housewives. That doesn't compute. And you are going to have trouble with self-control if that's what you're doing. I know a pastor's wife who will not miss Dancing with the Stars. First of all, I don't understand dancing at all. I've never been into that. I don't get why you want to do all that. It just doesn't make sense to me. But the way those women are dressed, I'm hoping her husband doesn't sit there and watch it with her. We have to be very careful about the input. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. I think that the Gaines, Joanna Gaines and Chip, is that his name? I think that their show's fantastic. I think that what they do with houses, and that is a safe place kind of for me to go sometimes and just watch something kind of mindless. But I'll be honest with you, that can become a stumbling block in my life that fast. If I watch too much, here I am, Tim, I really want us to redo the den. Can we just take a little bit of our savings and I really want to do this? And you know what, while we're doing that, can we do the bathroom? And then can we do this to the bedroom? And before you know it, I can't control my thinking. I'm wanting to redo everything in my house and make it look like the one she just... I have to even be very, very careful because too much HGTV makes me discontent. And then I don't control my spending. So I have an area of self-control problem because I'm on the internet ordering everything that Joanna Gaines just put in that house that she just put. I used to watch one of the TV shows, and they were old reruns, but I realized that every time I watched it afterwards, I was sad. The plots in the show just made me sad and kind of made me feel depressed. I thought, why are you doing that to yourself? And the Holy Spirit convicted me, and this is the truth. I've never watched it again.
Is that Grey's Anatomy?
No. But if people are dying on there, I can see why it would make us depressed. Constant news. My parents are news junkies. They will run Fox News from the time they get up in the morning till they're older till the time they go to bed at night. And sure as the world, you go to have a conversation with them. It's all about all the politics and everything that's next. And you know what? So then you become negative and you lose your ability to control. You know, my husband says this often, and he's so right about that. We have control over the choice we make. But once we make the choice, we lose the control. Once I make the choice to watch that, I really am going to have a very hard time, if I even can, controlling the way I feel and the way I think about what I just watched. So I have to make the right decision. If I want to exercise self-control, I need, and of course it's spirit control, but if I want to make the right decision, then I've got to back up and make the right choice. I believe as Christian women, one of our greatest sins might be fantasizing. And we don't talk about it. Because maybe if I talk about it, they're going to think I have a problem with it, and I don't want them to think that I have a problem with that, because, you know, that would be really bad. But you know what? The bottom line is, I talk to enough people to know. We create worlds in our minds, and some of us and some women create worlds where you're not married to the man you're married to. You're married to somebody else. And you allow your mind to go there over and over and over and over. And you cannot seem to control your thinking. You live in a fantasy world made up here. And it is tough to control, because in that world, you know, in that world, we never, I mean, our hair is never, you know, just horrible. You know, our makeup is perfect in that world. I'm never walking around the house in my sweatpants with my, you know, big whole t-shirt with stains on it, right? Nothing's like that in the fantasy world, is it?
No.
But we create a fantasy world. And that's where we go when we lay down at night. And it's sin, and it's wrong, and it takes work to get out of the fantasy world and to live in the world of reality. And it takes much self-control. Let's go to our next point. Number two, surrender to the power that is already in you. Stop making self-control a work of your own strength. The Bible has more to teach than raw renunciation. Turn your eyes and attention, yes, but not to a mere diversion, but to the source of true change and real power that is outside yourself. The key to self-control is not inward. It is upward. The little children that were in that video, and actually that marshmallow thing that I showed you at the beginning, a psychologist did that. And he was coming up with a study about self-control. And so he had all these little children come in and do. And the ones that were successful, and I mean, I was going to talk about this in a minute, but the ones that were successful in the video turned their back to the marshmallow. And in their minds, they told themselves, it's just a piece of wood. I don't want to eat a piece of wood. It's just a piece of wood. They changed the way they thought about the marshmallow. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and He can help us to change the way we think about those things over which, whether it's food, too much, too little. Food is one of those things with women that, you know, my sister's a stress eater, I'm a stress not eater. So, you know, either way you want to look at it, food's an issue with us, isn't it? But we have the Holy Spirit of God living. True self-control is a gift from above, produced in and through us by the Holy Spirit. I wanted to give you this little illustration. It's not necessarily about self-control, but it is about the power of surrendering and stop doing it in my own power. I need to watch my time. We go to vacation, as I mentioned yesterday, every year at the beach, and man, I love it. I just, total veg time. It's awesome. And a couple of years ago, I had had some real issues with someone in our ministry, and I didn't feel like they were my fault. You know, that's always something we have to really think about, isn't it? But my response was my fault. When I left on vacation, I was really plagued with the fact that I needed my relationship with this person to be okay. And so the whole time I'm on vacation and I'm taking long walks down the beach and I'm praying and I'm thinking about the Lord and I'm thinking about my relationship, every single time I'm walking, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I've got to have, oh, I'm so sorry, that little cry.
That's mama over there.
Your mama?
Congratulations. She's a good friend.
Oh, she is a good friend. Wow. But every time I'm walking, I'm spending time with the Lord, this thing's plaguing me. Because I just, bottom line, I'm mad. And I don't love her. I don't love her. Just bottom line, I don't love her. So I start through this process. We're gone for almost 3 weeks. And I start through this process of, all right, I'm going to think of every good thing I can about her. Okay, she's this and she's this and she's this and she's this. Okay, I'm going to love her. I don't love her. I don't love her. Lord, I don't love her. I'm really mad at her. Okay, so today I'm going to try harder. I'm going to think about this, and I'm going to try this today. And I'm like, Lord, by the time I go home, I got to have this thing right. I cannot minister and not have this thing right. I tried everything. Towards the end of that vacation, the Holy Spirit of God whispered in a way that he does, and he said, Kelly, I don't want you to try harder. The love of God through the Holy Spirit abides in you. I want you to surrender. All right. I'm surrendering. Now what? What does that look like? That looks like you do what love would do. That's what it looks like. When you get home, I'm not going to give you the feeling. When you get home, I want you to treat her like somebody you love. Okay? So we get home, and at our church, we have long breezeways. Here she comes. And here I am. The question that comes to mind, what does love look like right now, Kelly? Well, love looks like greet her and give her a hug. And, you know, I can't really tell her I missed her, but I can hug her and ask her about the family. Or I could dive into this classroom right here. You know what I started doing? I started obeying and treating her like I loved her. Guess what happened? I started loving her. The feeling came once the obedience was there. And that surrender. And in areas of self-control, what we have to do is begin acting in obedience, not in feeling. You don't feel like, I want to eat that Chick-fil-A cookie, okay? But I'm going to act in obedience, okay? And in whatever area of your life it is, you obey through surrender the Holy Spirit's power in you. And don't wait on a feeling in these areas of self-control. Okay, now I want to give you some real practical things. This is the last point. Number 3. Examine the practical causes and set reasonable boundaries. Examine the practical causes of your lack of self-control in whatever area it is and set reasonable boundaries. Here we go. This is what we do as women. All right? So I have a weight problem or a cholesterol problem. Or an over 50 problem, that would be me. I am bigger than I've ever been in my life, and it all likes to be right there. And so what am I going to do about this? I'm never going to eat white sugar again the rest of my life. That's what we do. I'm never going to have another taste of white flour for the entire rest of my life. I am gluten-free from here until I reach heaven. And about 4 days later, right? We don't set, you know, I have a financial problem. I just buying too many clothes. And so I'm never going back to the mall. Never. Or I'm never going back on the internet again. And 4 days later, we don't set reasonable goals and boundaries in these areas of self-control. And so then we fail. So then what do? We dread trying again. But we try again, and then what do? Fail, right? So reasonable goals and boundaries. So here's just a couple of things for you. Is there a person with whom you constantly lose control? Okay? If your problem is a person, then let me tell you this. Set boundaries. There is a relationship in my life that's very important to me, and let me just say this. They do not live in my home. It's not with my husband. Okay. But there is a relationship that's important in my life. But if I was going to keep the relationship, I had to set boundaries. It wasn't going to work. Because they don't have certain boundaries, and because they have no self-control, then they were entering my life and stealing my joy, and I had to set boundaries. And so with much prayer and wisdom, I set boundaries. and it saved the relationship. And I have a loving relationship with that person now, but they understand their certain boundaries. And I had to make them very clear. There's nothing unchristian about setting boundaries. Matter of fact, it can be one of the most spiritual things you ever did, because you can save relationships by setting boundaries. For a while, I would not verbally speak to this person. Everything was through email. But it worked, and we're back to being able to verbally speak to one another, and we've saved the relationship. So think about, with that person, how can you set spiritual, good, wise boundaries so that they don't, as we would put it, push your buttons? How can you set boundaries so that that doesn't happen? Here's the next one. Is there a time of day where you find yourself losing control the most? Mm-hmm. A time of day. Sometimes, and what I've heard, is from parents who have to get kids out the door in the morning. And by the time they get to school, they've screamed and hollered at their kids all morning. And their kids get out of the car and head to school, and then they feel guilty because in order to get them in the car, they had to scream and yell the whole morning. And so they know that they've totally lost control. Think about the time of day. Is it in a certain situation where you are consistently losing control? I literally told one lady who had teenagers one day, and she said, Kelly, I can't get them in the car in the morning. I am hollering the whole morning. Everybody's looking. I said, listen, let me tell you what to do. Number one, I gave her some practical stuff. Make sure the backpacks are by the door. Make sure two shoes are by the door the night before, because you never can find one shoe, you know? Make sure the lunches are fixed. We always did that in our houses. Our kids, after dinner, they had to go fix their lunch and put them in the fridge. It saved enormous amounts of time in the morning. So, you know, do those things. But I said, give them a time that you're pulling out of the driveway. So if you need to pull out of the driveway at 7:45, let them know the car's leaving at 7:45. I'll be honest with you, not many high schoolers want to miss school. And give them a 5 minute, don't holler at them all morning. Give them a 5 minute. In 5 minutes, I'm in the car, and I said, when it is 7:45, you pull out of that driveway, whether they're in or out of the car. I said, the next morning, they will be in the car at 7:45. So if you can come up with a plan for those times when you lose control the most, if it's in the evening when you're cooking dinner, the kids are doing homework and they're pulling on your skirt and you know you're going to lose control, what plan can you come up with and foresee that? Last practical one. Is there a thing with which you constantly lose control? Something in your life where you constantly lose control. Let me say this here. You know, I have people right now that just, you know, self-harm type things and all this stuff that they, and I have found this to be so true. If you have something with which you constantly lose control, reach out for help and accountability with someone who loves you. Don't go it alone. Don't go it in private. You need to reach out. I'm right now trying to find a Christian group for somebody to go to who has the same issue they do, because they need to sit and hear from other women who have the same issue. It does. I could tell you all the things that it does for you when you can do that. Reach out to your pastor's wife, to a spiritual woman in the church, to a friend, to a mentor. Do not go it alone. The Bible means much when it says, confess your faults one to another. We are meant for that in those areas. The last thing, I'm just going to give you this little story and we're done. Recently, I've come across some people who were able to muster up. They were able to have self-control and do something just boom. You know when you see that person at church and it's like, did she drop 50 pounds this week? You know? And how did she do it? But I've talked to them, and the Lord's brought them down my path. We went out with a couple of our single girls the other day, and they're pescatarians. I think that's how you say it. What is it?
Pescatarian.
That's right. So only meat they eat is fish, okay? And then there's some other stuff they don't eat anything. And I asked both of them sitting at the table, I said, what made you turn into that? How do you just turn into one of those? And one girl said, I saw meat under a microscope. She said, I can never touch it again. The other one said, I broke out in this horrible eczema all over my body, and we took it back to certain meat or whatever it was, and so she said, looking at my skin, I never want to go back there again. The man I told you that did the video with the little kids and the marshmallow thing, you can look it up online, read about it. He couldn't stop smoking, even though he had studied self-control all those years, until he said he went to a hospital and he saw a man sitting there who was suffering, and I'm not going to go into the details of what the man looked like. He saw that man, and from that moment on, he never had another cigarette. And so I'm looking at all of these people. We had a couple at our church, and they lost enormous amounts of weight. She said, Kelly, we got our blood results back. We have two children. We saw our cholesterol. She said, it's all I needed. I saw that, and I changed. Sometimes in self-control issues, we need to see it, and something clicks, and we change.
Mind over matter.
A few years ago, I was boiling chicken. And did I tell this last time I was here?
No.
I was boiling chicken. That's what I said. Yeah, I know. You're having fun with me, right? And I forgot I was boiling chicken. And I left my house. And when I came home, my house was absolutely full of smoke. Full of smoke. I was looking for fire. I didn't see fire. I ran to the oven, and there was this pot with this black tar, horrific stuff in it. I didn't know what to do. I started slamming windows and doors open, took the hot pads, threw the pan outside on the grill, went inside, and don't do this if you ever burn chicken. I turned the fan on in the house, like the ventilation system. Yeah, when I tell you in a minute what, anyway. So, trying to get it out. I opened every door. I did everything. So I worked and I worked and worked. It's so funny now that I think about this. I'm thinking, maybe I can have all this smoke out of here by the time Tim gets home from work and he won't have to know that I did this. So I worked really hard to get it all out of there, and I thought, okay, whew, you know, I've got all the smoke out and I think we're going to be okay. The next day we walk back in the house, and a smell had come to the house, and I thought, wow, that's really nasty. So I opened windows and doors and ventilation once again. The next day we come back into the house, and I cannot tell you how this smell began to grow. Gross, and grosser. I'm sure grosser's a word. And what had happened was we finally had a professional come in. He said, this was a protein fire. He said, if I could have a magnifying glass for you and you were able to look at the surfaces of your home, you would see dead, rotting chicken on all of your surfaces.
That's so gross.
And that's what you're smelling. Well, thank you for that. We had to call insurance. $9,000 in dry cleaning.
Wow.
Insurance covered it. Praise the Lord. It was awful. Needless to say, I do not boil chicken. Ever do I boil chicken. Yeah, I do eat it, believe it or not, but I don't boil it. You know, when I envisioned my house with rotting chicken, I'm so careful at the stove now. I am just so careful. And in these areas of self-control, God needs to help you see the damage being done. He needs to help you see the damage to the little hearts of your children when you yell and scream and lose control. He needs to allow you to see differently that husband. And I used to be the wife that did it. Who dreads walking in the door because you're going to question him. And you're going to be angry at him. And he doesn't even want to see you. You need to see him differently. And you need to see the damage that your fantasy world is doing in your heart and in your life. Ask God to help you see it differently. And you will change. You will. Thank you for your attention today. Lord, we thank you. We love you. Thank you that your word has everything we need. The Holy Spirit gives us all the power that we need. And Lord, may we today see it differently so that we can change and, Lord, be more like your Son, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.